Aren't they lovely words?
Their beauty this, their glorious dress, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness. The issue, the big issue that's before us in this passage of Scripture is is the issue that has challenged people in religion for a long, long time. In fact, ever since we're in the garden. How can a man born of a woman be just with God? How can a sinner be righteous? You might have picked up as I was reading in Acts 21 that they purified themselves. And Paul in verse 26 was to purify himself with them. He entered into the temple to signal that signify the accomplishment of the days of purification, that an offering should be made for every one of them. Ever since we fell in the garden, man has been doing something about purifying himself. I was thinking during the week that the only people who I know of in this district who are concerned about dying, really concerned about dying and meeting God in judgment, are the people that I have the responsibility and the privilege to speak to each week. And I mean that very seriously, isn't it? You know, if people were really concerned about death and really concerned about the judgment of God that is promised in Hebrews 9, isn't it? You know, if it's appointed to man to live and to die and then to face judgment, you would think that people would leave absolutely no stone unturned to make sure that that was a settled matter in their minds and settled completely. And yet the reason they aren't here and the reason they don't have those concerns on their heart, obviously it's a spiritual thing and it's the work of God, the Holy Spirit, to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. And sin because they believe not on him. But they actually believe that they have purified themselves, or they are purifying themselves, or they might purify themselves in the future. So there are two. It is the sign of the fall, isn't it? But what did Adam and Eve? What was the first thing that Adam and Eve did in the garden? After they were deceived by Satan, the very first thing they did is they sewed fig leaves together. They stitched fig leaves together. And the fig leaves were designed for a purpose, weren't they? The fig leaf was designed to cover their nakedness, to cover their shame. And so it's not any surprise that all of humanity born of Adam will seek to purify themselves in one way or another. And the offence of the gospel and the offence of the Christ, of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, is that's what offends men, isn't it? It offends men because we are saying, as the scriptures say, that all of your righteousness are filthy rags, and if you dare turn up before God with anything of your doing or your works that are meritorious in your eyes or meritorious in the eyes of men, you will hear those fateful words of the Lord Jesus Christ that he said to those people in Matthew 7:21. You know the verse as well, don't you, Matthew 7:21. He says, at the end of the sermon, he says, many will come to me in those days. Many will come. Many will come. And he says in verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And he's not denying that there were prophecies. And in thy name cast out devils, and he's not denying that they did some exorcisms. And in thy name done many wonderful works. Look at the quantity of them. Many. Look at the quality of them. Wonderful. Who said they were wonderful? Other people told them they were wonderful. They told themselves that they were wonderful. And they've done them in his name. They've named something of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then will I profess unto them, says our Lord Jesus Christ on that great day, I never knew you. Depart from me. And what they thought were many wonderful works, the Lord Jesus Christ says, ye that work iniquity. The Lord Jesus Christ has cleansed his people from transgressions, sins and iniquities. Again and again you read those three things in the scriptures. Transgression is your breaking of God's law, and you're doing it all the time, and you have done it all the time, and don't ever kid yourself that you don't do it all the time. That's your transgression. Your sin is what you are. People sin because they are sinners. Sin comes naturally to sinners. But iniquity, which is the word the Lord Jesus Christ uses here, is that word that comes from the root to be equal. It's somehow I've managed to balance. It's the things that you do that somehow you manage to balance the equation. You know, we hear again and again of people who have gone from this earth into eternity, and people say, well, he was a good man. He did some bad things, but he was a good man. There is no such critter on this earth, brothers and sisters. The Lord Jesus Christ, when that rich young ruler came up to him, didn't he? He says, what must I do to inherit eternal life, says the rich young ruler. And the Lord Jesus Christ gave him the second table of the Ten Commandments, didn't he? And that young man said, I've done them all from my youth up. See, the reason he was saying to the Lord Jesus Christ, good teacher, is because he believed himself to be good. He was saying good teacher to the Lord because he was expecting him to tell him how good he was. That young man, it's only speculation, I don't like to speculate from here, but that young man may well have been the Apostle Paul. There's some sort of evidence to indicate it. That man went away sad, but it also says in the scriptures that the Lord loved him. The Lord loved him. The Lord loved him. The Lord loved him eternally. The Lord loved him infinitely. And the Lord loved him despite the fact of his pride and his arrogance and his sin. So there are a couple of questions I'd like to deal with in this first section of our time together. And the first one, of course, is what is this vow? You see what James says. This is how you're going to solve the problem of these people who are upset about you coming to Jerusalem, Paul. This is how you're going to solve the problem. We have four men. We have them here in our church. We have four men which have a vow on them. And Paul is instructed, he's commanded, in fact, is the language. He's commanded by James to take these men and to join with them and to pay for their expenses and then turn up at the temple with them on that last day at the end of that sacrifice where they purify themselves and they provide a sin offering, a blood sin offering is what they're providing that day. So Paul took these men, verse 26, and purifying himself with them to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification. It is a lovely picture of the gospel in Numbers chapter 6. So turn to Numbers 6 with me briefly, and we have not a lot of time to study this in great detail, but I'd like us to see what this vow is. Numbers chapter 6, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. So it's the fourth book of Moses' Pentateuch. I'll read some of the verses, but some of the critical verses in it is in verse 11. The priest shall offer the one for a sin offering, the other for a burnt offering, to make an atonement for sin. It's a purification in verse 11, and it's an atonement by a sin offering. Verse 14, and he shall offer his offering unto the Lord, one he lamb of the first year without blemish for a burnt offering, and one ewe lamb of the first year without blemish for a sin offering, and one ram without blemish for a peace offering. You see why James is saying to Paul, you pay for these expenses. You've got to buy a flock of sheep, Paul. Put your hand in your wallet and help these men out. So let's just go back to the beginning of this chapter. This chapter begins with this interesting description. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when either a man or a woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink. He shall neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried grapes. All the days of his separation he shall eat nothing that is made from the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk. And all the days of the vow of his separation, there shall no razor come upon his head until the days be fulfilled in which he separateth himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy, and shall let the locks of his head grow. You might be thinking instantly of Samson. Samson was a Nazarite from his mother's womb, and Samson retained his strength until his hair was cut, if you recall. Samson was a Nazarite. All the days that he separated himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. He shall not make himself unclean for his father or for his mother or for his brother or his sister when they die, because the consecration of his God is upon his head. And all the days of his separation he is holy unto the Lord. And if any man die very suddenly by him, and he hath defiled the head of his consecration, then he shall shave his head in the day of his cleansing. On the seventh day he shall save it, and on the eighth day he shall bring two turtles or two young pigeons to the priest to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall offer the one for a sin offering, and the other for a burnt offering, and make an atonement for him, for that he sinned by the dead, and shall hallow his head that same day. And he shall consecrate unto the Lord the days of his separation, and shall bring a lamb of the first year for the trespass offering. But the days that were before shall be lost, because his separation was defiled. So if he had promised to separate himself for 365 days, and on day number 364, he is standing beside someone and they die, all of his 364 days of purification are gone. He has to start all over again. That's what it's saying. Now, this is the law of the Nazarite when the days of his separation are fulfilled. This is the fulfilment that we're reading about here in Acts chapter 21. He shall be brought under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. You remember there was a riot at the door of the temple. And he shall offer his offering unto the Lord, one he lamb for the first year without blemish for a burnt offering, one ewe lamb of the first year without blemish for a sin offering, and one ram without blemish for a peace offering. And a basket of unleavened bread, cakes of fine flour mingled with oil, wafers of unleavened bread anointed with oil, and their meat offering and their drink offering. And the priest shall bring them before the Lord, and shall offer his sin offering and his burnt offering. And he shall offer the ram for a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord with a basket of unleavened bread. The priest shall offer also his meat offering and his drink offering. And the Nazarite shall shave the head of his separation at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall take the hair of his separation and put it in the fire which is under the sacrifice of the peace offerings. And the priest shall take the sodden shoulder of the ram, and one unleavened cake out of the basket, and one unleavened water, and shall put them upon the hands of the Nazarite, and after the hair of his separation is shaved. And the priest shall wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. This is holy for the priest, and the wave breast and the heave shoulder, and after that the Nazarite might drink wine. This is the law of the Nazarite who hath vowed, and of his offering unto the Lord for his separation. Beside that, his hand shall get according to the vow he vowed. He must do so after the law of his separation. So, it's a ceremony and it's a lifestyle for that person for the time that they have vowed. It's a lifestyle to separate themselves, unto the Lord, to vow some vows. The thing that's extraordinary about this Nazarite separation is we read about Samson and him having a Nazarite vow upon him and then defiling himself. But the fascinating verse is in Matthew chapter 2, verse 23. And it speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ being brought back from Egypt. And he came to dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets. He shall be called a Nazarene. One of the glorious things about the law of God is it has glorious pictures of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why they use this as a term of derision, didn't they? Jesus of Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? That was a sign above him at his crucifixion, and Bartimaeus called out to him, "Jesus of Nazareth, thou son of David, have mercy upon me." The Lord Jesus Christ is the Nazarite of God. One of the glorious things about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and one of the things that causes us to find great delight in the Old Testament scriptures, is that everywhere we see a passage of the Old Testament scriptures, and everywhere we see a purification procedure like this, we find the one true one who fulfilled this law perfectly. He said, didn't he, in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, he said, "Don't you dare think that I came to destroy the law and the prophets. I didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets. Think not that I came to come to destroy the law or the prophets. I came not to destroy, but to fulfil." Verse 17. And when the resurrected Lord walked upon that road to Emmaus, he said to those two disciples whose hearts were burning, he says, "You fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. They all spoke of him." All of the Old Testament scriptures are about him. No doubt many men participated in a Nazarite vow, but who was devoted to God? Who was devoted to God? Who was separated to God? What man that ever lived in this world is holy by anything he does? The very ceremony which is about devotion and about separation involves, as we read there in number 6, it involves an atonement for sin. At the end of it, having done all that you've done, you then need to bring before the priest, a blood offering. That signifies that all of what you've done, no matter how devoted you were in all of that time, all it ever was sin. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the true Nazarite. The Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled this Nazarite vow perfectly in every way. He said at the end of his life, didn't he, in John 17:19, he says, "For their sakes I sanctify myself. I set myself apart as holy for God's use and purpose, that they also might be sanctified through the truth." He separated himself. He alone was devoted to God. He alone was devoted to God. No wonder Lamentations can say of the Nazarites that are all joined to him, her Nazarites, Lamentations 4:7, her Nazarites are purer than snow. Her Nazarites are whiter than milk, more ruddy in body than rubies. Their polishing was of sapphire. One of the things that you'll see in our passage in Acts 21, and it's here repeated in Numbers, it's a repetition of the demands number 6, excuse me, was that there was to be no razor to be put on his head. No razor, verse 5, no razor will come upon his head until the days be fulfilled. Our Lord Jesus Christ has a people who are joined to him. He is the head of a body. We are one with him, brothers and sisters in Christ. The Lord says, the hairs of your head are numbered. The hairs of your head are numbered. All of God's children are numbered. Not only are the hairs of my head numbered and they're diminishing, but the hairs of your head are numbered, but the hairs of the head of the Lord Jesus Christ are numbered. You see, when no razor shall come upon his head, it's saying that we are joined to him, brothers and sisters in Christ, and we are joined to his head, and we adorn the head of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will not be complete and not be fulfilled until all of his sheep are gathered to himself, because that's where they've always been. We are talking in the gospel about a manifestation of a reality in our Lord Jesus Christ that happened before the foundation of the world. If you were saved, you were saved a long, long time ago. If you were saved, you were saved at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you were saved, you were saved when the Holy Spirit came and opened your eyes to see who the Lord Jesus Christ is and who you are. And you're going to be saved forever. But we're saved in him. We're joined to him. And so, what is the shaving of the head in the Nazarite vow? Obviously, it was indicative of this person having set themselves apart, and then at the very end, when the head is shaved, there is this sin offering. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ was made sin. His head was shaved. We do love quoting that amazing verse in 2 Corinthians 5:21. God says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Christ was made sin. And when he died, we just sang about it in that hymn by Kemp, when he died, we died. When he was cut off and separated from God, we were cut off and separated from God. It's one of the glorious pictures, isn't it, in the scriptures, of the union of the Lord Jesus Christ with his people. When he walked this world 2,000 years ago, every single one of his people walked in him. That's what it is to him to be the Christ. Jesus is the name of his humanity. Christ is the name of his offices, and none of his offices are in any way and can ever in any way be separated from him and his union with his people. He's called the Lord Jesus Christ, which means he's God. He's God, he's completely and perfectly human, and as the Christ, he has this extraordinary office of union with his people. And so we walked with him. He kept the Nazarite vow, brothers and sisters. And all of God's people have kept the Nazarite vow. It says in Acts 21, on that seventh day, the seventh day is the day of grace and perfection and the day of completion. And so this sin offering in Numbers 21, this sin offering is brought before the Lord. You see what it says in Numbers 6:14? It says, "And he shall offer his offering unto the Lord." See, the offering of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ was an offering to God. It was an offering to God. He wasn't offered to this world as if somehow when this world accepts him, it will be accepted. He was offering himself to God. This sin offering and this peace offering, it's brought before the Lord. When the Lord Jesus Christ died, we suffered the full fury of God's wrath in him. And when the Lord Jesus Christ died, God's justice is fully satisfied, and all of the sins of these separated people are put away. We read later on that this, in verse 20, this is going to be waived. It's the open acknowledgement, isn't it? On the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ openly acknowledged the sins of all of his people, and they were there displayed. Open acknowledgement of sin before God. And there is in the gospel a celebration of sin's pardon and removal by precious blood. The Lord Jesus Christ said, didn't he, just before he went to the cross, he said, "I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." See, this vow that these men were participating in Jerusalem was a Nazarite vow, with their heads shaved. I love what the Apostle Paul said in Romans 3:31. He says, "Do that we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law." So through faith, we establish the law of the Nazarite. Perfectly, completely, and it's all done by our Saviour. While you have your hand there in Numbers 6, I just want to read these verses at the end. I think they're just glorious. And the Lord, verse 22, number 6, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and unto his son, saying, On this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee." This is what happens when the Nazarite's completed his work, brothers and sisters. And we've been separated. That sin has been separated from him and separated from us. "The Lord make his face to shine upon thee." Wouldn't it be glorious if he made his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto thee? "The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace." And then I love this. It's a picture of marriage, isn't it, between the Lord Jesus Christ and his people. "They shall put my name upon the children of Israel." We're married to him. We bear his name. "Put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them." So there are two issues here, aren't there? One is the Nazarite vow, and the other one is this whole business of purification. Paul is told in Acts 21, verse 24, you take these church members and you purify thyself with them. That word to purify means to cleanse, doesn't it? To be pure. So how do you be pure? How do you be cleansed before God? Peter says in 1 Peter 1:22, he says, "Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently." When Paul had previously been in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15, when there was a problem in the church, a problem that came from people in Judea going to the churches of the Gentiles, saying that for the Gentiles to be saved, they have to be circumcised and obey the law of Moses. That was what it says in Acts 15:5. It was needful to circumcise them and command them to keep the law of Moses. And there was much disputing in verse 8, and Peter says, "And God, which knoweth the heart, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us." He was talking in reference to what happened in Acts chapter 11. You might remember the stories on that house in Joppa, and the sheep comes down and it's full of unclean animals. It's full of pigs and it's got prawns and all sorts of other things the Jews weren't allowed to eat or touch. And you take and eat and kill them and eat them. And Peter says, "No way in the world. I'm not going to defile myself. I'm a Jew. I've never been defiled. I've never done all these things. Nothing common or unclean at any time has entered into my mouth," says Peter. And then God answers him. And it's a glorious answer, isn't it? "But the voice answered me again from heaven, 'What God hath cleansed, what God has cleansed, what God has purified, don't you dare call that unclean. Don't you dare call it common. Don't you dare call it common.'" And Peter goes back to Jerusalem and he finds the Jews offended that he's actually defiled himself by going into a Gentile house and being polluted by their pork and their prawns. He has to defend himself and he repeats it, doesn't he? "What God has cleansed." See, purifying is a heart act, and purifying is an act of God. Go back to Acts 15 with me just briefly. "And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts." How does he purify their hearts? By faith, purifying their hearts by faith. No wonder David, after his sin with Bathsheba, would cry out to God, isn't he? He said, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." He had a right spirit within him, and he had lived by faith. And he had trusted God, and he had fallen appallingly. And he says, "You renew a right spirit within me, a right spirit that looks to the Lord Jesus Christ and looks to him alone for all the purification and acceptance with God, a right spirit that looks to the Lord Jesus Christ to bear all of our sins and to bear them away." You see, one of the problems we have with regard to holiness and with regard to righteousness and with regard to sanctification is that we have no abilities to see it through the eyes of this flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ lived for 33 years amongst those people in Nazareth. He lived there with his brother James, who's mentioned in Acts 21, and he lived there with those people, and never once did they ever see a sin on him. Never once was there an evil and wicked thought that crossed his mind that was betrayed on his face. Never once. Never once. No sin in thought and word and deed. He looked at the law of God, and he loved it and obeyed it with ease and delight. Our Lord Jesus Christ did. And did anyone there know it? Did anyone in that town know it? My point is simple, isn't it? That our understanding of what is righteous and what is purifying is not God's standard. We look through the eyes of faith, brothers and sisters in Christ. Holiness is not seen by men. He went to Jerusalem, didn't he? He went amongst those people for 3 years and he declared the most remarkable things and did the most remarkable things amongst them. And they had absolutely no idea, even when he told them he was God, even when we did the miracles that showed that he was God, that he was righteous and they weren't. So what stopped them from seeing his holiness? What stopped them from seeing his righteousness? What stopped them from seeing his purification? Their fig leaves, brothers and sisters. Their own sense of their own religious worthwhileness. Our God purifies the hearts of his people. And purified hearts come to the Lord Jesus and they look away from everything in their flesh and they look to him. And then, when they look to their flesh and find it withering before their eyes, they look away and they look to him again. And so they go through these trials, don't they? Daniel says, many shall be purified and made white and tried. Blessed, says our Lord Jesus Christ, are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And that's why Paul enraged the Jews in Antioch when he said in Acts 13:39, he says, by him and by him all that believe are justified from all things which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. And they were enraged. They were enraged because their fig leaves were being taken from them. And as quickly as they're taken from them, the religious people are out there stitching them together. Stitching them together. That's what religion is doing all the time. And that's what you and your Adam flesh is doing. You're stitching your fig leaves together. That's that glorious picture that we often quote in Genesis chapter 3, isn't it? What happened to those fig leaves in the garden? Those two were brought before God, Adam and Eve, with their fig leaves and all of their sin. And they stood before God, exposed for what they really are. And the Lord took their fig leaves away and made them naked before him to know what they really were. And then what did he do? He put a covering on them. He put a covering on them. He killed a lamb to cover their shame. That's how God saves sinners today. That's how God still does it. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is washed and sanctified and cleansed. James will go on to say, isn't it? Cleanse your hands and purify your hearts, you double-minded. It's a double-minded person is someone who's looking to their works and looking to the law and looking to other things and trying to look to the Lord Jesus Christ at the same time. You can't do it. You'll get cross-eyed, brothers and sisters. You look to one place. You fix your eyes on Jesus, who's the author and the perfecter of faith. You purify your hearts through faith. He's the only one, and God has accepted him. And when he accepted him, brothers and sisters, he accepted all of us. And we're made accepted in the Beloved. May the Lord bless his words to our hearts. Let's have a break and a cup of tea.